Well, good morning, IBC. This is a great day. It's a great day in our study through the Gospel of John as we've been going through these weeks. After our exposition of John 20 last week, the resurrection, which we celebrated, today we continue the very passage that follows the resurrection passage with the commissioning passage. And I just want you to know, I was excited last week, you might have been able to tell, about talking about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. I'm even more excited today because of what we get to talk about. But first, let me set it up for you. Winston Churchill is one of my great heroes in history. In 1942, Winston Churchill gave a very famous speech in which he has a very famous quote. And the occasion of that speech in 1942 was the very first British victory in World War II. Now, mind you, it's 1942. They're almost 3 years in, and Britain has suffered nothing but defeat after defeat after defeat. But in 1942, they were successful in driving Rommel, the German commander, out of Alamein, Egypt. It was the first victory for the British. And the people of Britain were justifiably excited, and they celebrated that victory. And so did Winston Churchill. But Winston Churchill celebrated that victory with also a vision for the future of Britain in World War II. When he said these famous words, he said in a speech celebrating Alamein, "Now this is not the end. It is not even the beginning of the end, but it is perhaps the end of the beginning." What was Sir Winston telling the people of Britain? Not that it's wrong to celebrate this victory. It's right to celebrate this victory. But it's wrong to celebrate this victory as like the end of, we have not won the war yet. This is not the beginning of the end. It's just the end of the beginning. So let's continue to fight. Let's continue to prosecute on the foundation of this victory towards the victory for the whole war. I think Sir Winston was a wise and sagacious leader whenever he made that speech, because I think he helped the people of Britain to realize that one victory is not the end of the war, and to channel their enthusiasm over that victory into continued victories that would ultimately win the war. John chapter 20, the first 18 verses, is Jesus' victory over sin, death, and the grave. It is the resurrection. It is talking about how Jesus, who was crucified and died, was laid in a tomb for 3 days, rose again physically and bodily to life on the third day. Victory. But our passage for today that Jill just read is Jesus' Alamein speech to his disciples, in which Jesus comes to the disciples and he says, this is not the beginning of the end. This is just the end of the beginning. A lot of people, I think, in our culture and in our world, even Christians in our culture and in our world, think of Christianity almost like a movie, and it's a really great movie, and really the climax and the end of the movie is Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And we look at it like a movie that we applaud for, and then we walk out of Easter Sunday and say, okay, back to our normal life. In other words, this is the end. But Jesus comes in this passage to his disciples in the upper room, and basically he says, no, this is not the end. This is just the end of the beginning. The mission now comes. This is not a movie. This is a movement. And I want you to celebrate my resurrection like we did last Sunday, but today we celebrate the movement. We celebrate the mission that Jesus sends us on. And we see that in this passage. I want to look at these words from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. I want to take you back through Jesus' words to his disciples in the upper room. This is his Alamein speech. And I want you to see that Jesus sends us on mission, and he sends us on this mission with three assets that will make us successful as we're on this mission. Back in John 17, Jesus had said, predictively, he said to the Father, he said, in the same way that you gave me, Jesus, a mission in the world, I give them a mission in the world. He's predicting the sending that's going to happen here in chapter 20. Whenever he says to the disciples, he says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus, in this passage that we're looking at today, is basically post-resurrection, he's launching us on the movement. He's launching us on the mission. And there are three things that he gives us to make us successful on that mission. The first asset that he grants to us is that he equips us with a beautiful message. A beautiful message. Look at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, we're picking up verse 19 right after verse 18, which we ended with last week. So it's the same day. Mary's gone to the tomb. She's seen the risen Lord. She's come back and reported it. But the disciples, you know, they hadn't seen the risen Lord. And they were gathered in this upper room, you know, their knees knocking together with fear. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. I think this is probably the single most dramatic change in the mood of a room full of people in all of history that I know of. Instantaneously from fear and grief and despair because they thought that Christ had been murdered, their master was dead, and they hadn't seen him alive yet. They'd heard rumors and reports, but they didn't really buy it, and they were locked away, huddled in fear and despair in the evening, in the darkness of this day, which I think speaks to more than just the physical darkness of the day. I think it speaks to the emotional despair of their hearts. And they're afraid and they're locked away in this room. And all of a sudden, the one whom they're grieving appears alive in their midst in a physical body. Pretty cool. And basically, Jesus does two things. And in doing these two things, Jesus gives us the beautiful message that his resurrection is all about, and which we are to take on mission to the world. What are the two things? He says, peace. Peace be with you. Shalom. Peace. And then he shows them his nail-scarred hands and the wound in the side. He says, peace, and he shows them his nail scars. You say, Pastor Andy, how is that a message? What is that message? And how did that message get so quickly interpreted by his disciples so that it created joy in them? It says they were joyous whenever he came and said, peace be with you, and showed them his nail-scarred hands. See, in those two things, Jesus is giving us the beautiful message of the good news of the gospel, which we are to take now to the whole world. That good news of the gospel is that because of Christ's death on a cross, as a substitutionary atonement, as the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth, the Lord put upon him the iniquity of us all in his death, in the shedding of his blood. He paid the penalty for our sins. In the eyes of a holy God. And as a result of that, we as God's people who put our faith in the risen Lord as our Savior, we are invited into a relationship with the Heavenly Father that is characterized as shalom, peace. We have peace with God. We have peace with others through the sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You say, where do you get all that just from peace? Well, I don't get it just from peace. When Jesus said, peace be with you, I also get it from his showing the scars. Peter was there that night. And in later years, Peter would write these words. He himself, the Lord Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. By his wounds you have been healed. I think when Peter wrote those words, he was thinking back to that night when Jesus appeared to them and announced peace, peace with God, peace in this world for you, and showed them his wounds. And Peter got the message. The message was, these scars, these wounds, is the suffering that I endured that you might be healed, that you might receive peace, that you might be welcomed into God's forever family, forgiven and free and whole. Peace be with you. And the nail prints talk about the price that was paid for that peace. This is a beautiful message. It's a message that Jesus announced to his disciples, I think basically instructing them as to how they're to announce it to the world. Because he's sending them on this mission, right? His resurrection was not the beginning of the end. It's just the end of the beginning. He's sending them on this mission that he has for them. And the basis of that mission is a message. And that message is a beautiful message. It's not one of condemnation and warfare and rejection. It's a message of peace and reconciliation and forgiveness. And he is announcing it to his disciples by way of teaching them how we are to announce it to the world. Peace be with you. Peace that was bought at a great price of the shedding of our Savior's blood. The second asset that Jesus gives us as his people on mission is not just a beautiful message, but it's a powerful helper. Powerful helper. Verse 21, again, Jesus said, peace be with you. He announces the message again. Peace, shalom, irene. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. My resurrection is not the end. It's just the commencement. It's not a movement, a movie. It's a movie. It's a movement. I'm sending you with this beautiful message, but I'm also sending you with help, verse 22. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in the Trinity. This is the Spirit, the one who comes alongside of us that Jesus sends to his people. As a powerful helper in a mission that would be impossible for us were he not there. I mean, just think about Jesus. He appears in the evening of his resurrection. Inside this room of a bunch of cowering, despairing, fearful Christians. And I can only imagine what he must have thought whenever he stood in the midst of them and looked around and said, okay, this is what I have to work with to change the world. They need help. We need help. And the good news is that Jesus, in sending us on this mission into the world to transform the world through the good news of the gospel, he gives us help. In the book of Acts, Dr. Luke tells us a little bit more about this help and the Holy Spirit and the role that he would play in coming alongside Christ's disciples and taking this beautiful message to the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says that after his suffering, Jesus appeared to them over a period of 40 days, obviously after his suffering and resurrection. And he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That's the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. In a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This breathing of the Holy Spirit to his disciples in the upper room, I think, was just to tide them. It was a little snack to tide them over to the real banquet that was going to come to all God's people, all people of faith, on the day of Pentecost just a few days later. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses. See, the power is to help us be witnesses of this beautiful message of the gospel. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will be my witnesses in these ever-increasing concentric circles from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world. What is Jerusalem? It's the people that are closest to us. What is Judea and Samaria? It's people that are near us but are different from us. What is the ends of the earth? Everybody else. And Jesus said to his disciples, I want you to wait. I don't want you to go on this mission until the helper that I'm sending comes. And he came on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit empowered the message and the mission of those early disciples so that they changed the world. And he's done that for every generation of Christians ever since. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. Now I know how it is for a lot of us who are Christ followers. Whenever we're challenged to go out and share the gospel with people in our world, people in our Jerusalem, we work with them, we go to class with them, they're next door neighbors of ours, they're close to us, they're like us. To our Judea and Samaria who are close to us in our city, but they're very different from us, and we're supposed to share the gospel with them. We're supposed to go around the world and share the gospel. And I know that one of the most intimidating requests that Jesus makes of his disciples is that we would go as messengers of this good news, that we would share the good news of the gospel with people all around us. We're afraid of it because we feel awkward. It's like, you know, what will people think of me? They think I'm some sort of a Bible banger, and, you know, I don't want to be seen that way. Or will I be able to present the gospel in a way that is winsome? You know, don't I need to go to seminary and learn apologetics? And don't I need to be able to answer all the questions that people raise about faith in a broken, evil world and all? You know, it's just awkward and intimidating for us. And I want to set your mind at ease, because that, what I just said to you, the expectation that somehow we have to be PhD scholars in theology, or we have to be like not caring about how people receive our faith in an unbelieving society, that's not what Jesus is asking us to do when we go on this mission to share the gospel. Did you hear what his request of us was in Acts 2? I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to be my witnesses. Now, witness is simply someone who shares their own story of what they saw and have experienced. And Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses. I want you to share your own story of your own experience of this beautiful good news. And I want you to do it confident that the Holy Spirit is in you, helping you, going ahead of you, and making the way straight for you to share your story, your experience of the gracious good news of the gospel. In Foundation, our discipleship ministry here, we talk about the incredible importance of having the Holy Spirit front and center in our mission. That we're depending on the Holy Spirit, that Jesus says, I'm giving you the asset. I'm giving you this helper that's going to help you take this message. We need to believe that he's with us. And we need to trust him to go ahead of us, to prepare hearts, to hear our personal story, our enthusiastic witness to the impact of this glorious good news in our own lives, that we actually have experienced peace with God. Wow, let me tell you how it was before. Let me tell you how it is now. But in Foundation, we teach the importance of the Holy Spirit and relying on the Holy Spirit. We teach this prayer, Holy Spirit, I'm weak, but you are strong. Be strong in me. He is, and he will be. Jesus gives us a beautiful message. Jesus gives us a powerful helper. But the third asset that he gives us as he sends us on mission is a sense of urgency. A sense of urgency. Look at verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Now, Jesus is not obviously not putting his disciples, and through them, us today, his disciples, in the position that only God can fill, and that is of forgiving sins. Jesus is not saying that you're taking God's place. No, it is God who does the forgiving or the not forgiving, but it is based on people's acceptance or rejection of the Spirit-enabled message and witness of his people. So in the sense that we are presenting the good news for people to accept or reject, in that sense, God, and on that basis, God forgives or does not forgive. I think Jesus' point here with the disciples in the upper room and with all of us as his disciples today is that people can't receive the peace of God through accepting and receiving the beautiful message of peace with God if they're never offered it, if they don't know what it is, if nobody has ever explained to them the incredible good news of forgiveness. I think Jesus is building a sense of urgency. I think Jesus is saying this to his disciples about forgiveness of sins to help us to understand that as Christ's disciples on mission in this world to bring this beautiful message of peace with God, we need to have a sense of urgency about it because eternal souls are at stake for all of eternity. That's what's at stake. It's that important. In later years, the great apostle Paul would express this sense of urgency that he felt about being on mission with this message. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, Paul writes these words, "The most important thing is that I complete my mission." Okay, that's what's your mission, Paul? It's the same mission that Jesus gave to us in John 17 and in John 20. Same mission. I want you to go, and I want you to share this message. Most important thing is that I complete my mission, the work that Lord Jesus gave me. What? To tell people the good news about God's grace. Do you pick up from Paul that sense of urgency? Of all the things that he did, his travels and his preaching and his teaching and establishing churches and encouraging believers and suffering persecution, all the things that he did, the greatest urgency for Paul in all of that was to tell people the good news about God's grace. Why? Because Paul understood that eternal souls were at stake. Is that important? Is that important? There's an old tale a fable, if you will, about Satan, Lucifer, the evil one, the devil. He's training up three apprentice devils. It's kind of like Lewis's Screwtape Letters. And he says to these three apprentice devils one day, he says, how do you propose that we completely deceive these pathetic human beings? How do you propose that? And the first young apprentice devil said, well, I will tell them all that there's no God. And Satan said, nah, it won't work. It's written into the DNA of human beings. They know there's a God, even though they deny him. That won't work. The second young demon apprentice says, I will tell them that there's no devil. Tee-hee. Satan says, no. He says, I think people intuitively understand that there is evil in this world and that it is personalized, and they're just not going to buy that. So he looks at the third demon apprentice and he says, what do you propose to tell people to deceive these pathetic human beings? And the third young demon says, I will tell them there's no hurry. At that, in the fable, the devil jumped up and clapped his hands and says, you got that right. You will deceive millions. I will tell them there's no hurry. When you're presented with this mission that Jesus sends you on, will you, like the Apostle Paul, say, this is the most important thing. There's a sense of urgency about this because eternal lives are at stake. Or will you say, there's no hurry? Let me think about it for another year, until next Easter. Or maybe 5 years from now. There's no hurry. But Jesus is saying in the very first meeting alive with his disciples, he is saying, this thing about forgiveness, this is big. There's a sense of urgency about this. There is a hurry. I don't know if you all were able to watch the funeral service of Dr. Billy Graham some weeks ago. He passed into the presence of the Lord, crossed over to heaven. And they had this wonderful funeral service from his homestead in North Carolina. And all these different speakers. One of the speakers was Ann Graham Lotz, who is Billy Graham's daughter. Ann Graham Lotz has spoken from this platform. And I'm sitting there watching the service and the different speakers, and then Ann gets up to speak, and she said to a international TV audience, she basically said, I think it's just possible that the Lord taking my father home right now is almost like heaven's shot across the bow of the human race, that maybe Jesus is coming back soon. That maybe God taking my father, the great Billy Graham, home is kind of like a wake-up call to our world that Jesus may be coming back soon. Not just in 100 years, not just in a few months, maybe just in a few hours. She just proposed that. And I'm sitting there watching this on TV, and it just really struck me. There's urgency in that. What if Ann Graham Lotz was right? We got to get with it, my friends. We got to get on this mission that Jesus sends us on with this beautiful message, the powerful helper that we have. But we got to get on this mission with the same urgency that Jesus himself gave in the Great Commission recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus said to his followers, go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. It's that important. Last week we celebrated the resurrection. The resurrection is the greatest miracle in all of human history. Our Savior, dead 3 days in a tomb, is raised to new life physically. But what we need to know on this Sunday after Easter now is that Easter is not the beginning of the end. It's just the end of the beginning. We got work to do. Jesus comes back after his resurrection and he commissions all of us to go on this mission with a beautiful message, a powerful helper, and a sense of urgency. The only question now remaining on the table for all of you, my dear brothers and sisters and friends, will you go? Jesus says, as the Father sent me, I am sending you. There's an implied question in that to all of us. Will you go? Will you, like the prophet Isaiah, famous passage in the Old Testament, Isaiah prophets of God, chapter 6, the Lord God says, I'm looking, I have a mission, who will go for me? And Isaiah pops up and he says, here am I, send me. Will you say that to Jesus this morning? This is not a movie that ended at the resurrection. This is a movement that continues, and you're invited to be at the spearhead of this movement as a disciple of Christ, to go with this beautiful message with a powerful helper and a sense of urgency. Jesus says, I want to send you on this mission. My question to you is, will you go? Will you say yes? You say, well, Pastor Andy, I want to say yes, I will go, but I need to know what that means. I need to know some practical steps that I can take to say yes and go on this mission. Thank you for asking that question. Let me offer a few suggestions. If you say, yes, Jesus, you're sending me, and I will go, here's what I would suggest you do, next steps. First, make weekly worship at a highly missional church like IBC a priority for yourself and for your family and for your friends. Because we are a church on mission to get this good news out so that a transformed people can transform the city. And if you come regularly and you're part of this, you will be breathing the air of mission. You will be breathing the encouragement of God's people and God's word for you as you live for the Lord to fulfill his mission. So make a commitment to breathe the worship air of the Spirit in this place. Second, foundation. Our 9-week discipleship experience, it's in foundation that we teach you the story of the Bible. It's in foundation that we teach you what it means to live as a missionary disciple, blessing your neighbor. It's in foundation that we teach you how to be a witness for God. It's in foundation that you will learn how you can express through your giftedness and your abilities the glorious gospel, the good news of forgiveness and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't been through it, sign up. You can sign up today. Brian said, elbow your way in there. There's only 30 places left in this next segment. Then he apologized for the elbowing thing. I'm not going to apologize for it. I think you should just go ahead, you know. Get in there. Third, join a missional small group here at IBC, a missional ministry here at IBC, and there are many of them. A Bible community here at IBC, and there are many of them. Again, to be with your brothers and sisters on this mission for Christ where you can encourage one another. You can learn from one another and you can bless one another as you're on this journey together. Fourth, prayerfully live your lives every day seeking to bless your neighbors by praying for them and asking the Holy Spirit to be strong in you, to prepare the way for you to share your story of being blessed by the glorious good news of the gospel. Five, you can venture on one of IBC's many strategic mission trips across the street and around the world. We people are leaving this church to go to Africa and Haiti and Honduras and all over the everywhere in between, across the street and around the world on mission. Jump in. Probably be one of the hardest trips you've ever made in your life and the most blessed. All of this, all of these suggestions to say, yes, Lord Jesus, you're sending me, I will go, is illustrated in the video that I'm about to show you. It's a video about Jerry and Terrence. Be blessed by it.
Last night, about 1,000 people were evacuated from the Beaumont area, many of them going to Dallas, some going to San Antonio, and we anticipate evacuations from the Beaumont area will continue to rise.
I was raised up in Jennings and Lake Charles, and my first ordeal, we went to we had a hurricane, Katrina, and my mama, she was there to, you know, to help me out. And then this next ordeal with the hurricane, and it happened in Beaumont, and my mom got put in the nursing home.
Like so many of us, when we saw the hurricane coming through and the lead up to that, we just couldn't believe what was going on. We knew IBC would without a doubt be involved in some kind of effort to help all those affected. And so we threw our name in the hat, said, we don't know what it's gonna be, but you know, let us know what we can do to help. We were assigned somebody, I guess it had been pre-screened. And so, you know, based on the needs that were there, I got assigned this gentleman on a piece of paper, Terrence Chaney.
I was at the shelter at the K. Bailey Hutchinson Center downtown in Dallas. I was there with people from Port Arthur, Beaumont, and Houston.
Terrence was staying in the convention center, and it looked like he was getting ready to get moved to a hotel while we tried to figure out which end was up. And so I started going through the list of all the things about Terrence that they had learned. And I looked at it and said, this is pretty cool, but you know, I don't have a professional skill set to deal with somebody who has schizophrenia. I'm concerned. And and Terrence walked in. With a great big beautiful smile. And he came up to me and we hugged. God said, you take care of him. Then the journey really started. Where's Terrence gonna be? How can we put a permanent roof over his head? And IBC was so gracious with so many families and helping out and putting them at the various hotels around. It was just amazing to see. Terrence is a fantastic man, and we love having him in our family, and he's just another one of us. And I've told him many times, you know, if you weren't 55 years old, I'd probably adopt you.
You know, when I think about the things that I've been through, you know, I cry. But God put Jerry into my life, my friend Jerry Drew. He's my friend, brother, uncle. He's all that to me. It's been a great ordeal for me and a loss for me. But I appreciate everybody that helped out through Urban Bible Church, you know, that gave me things. I thank them to the highest.
You know, it truly is, this whole story is transforming city, transforming people. It's exactly what we say we're going to do at IBC.